All right, if you'll turn with me to Matthew chapter 10. Matthew chapter 10. We started last week talking about faith, respect, and honor. And in the process, we found out there's two types of wisdom. There's the world's wisdom, which is of the flesh, and then there's God's wisdom, which is from heaven. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, it says in verse 6, "Yet among the mature we do not impart wisdom, or we do impart wisdom, although it is not a wisdom of this age or of the rulers of this age who are doomed to pass away." So right here he's talking about the two types of wisdom. "But we impart a secret and hidden wisdom of God, which God decreed before the ages of glory. None of the rulers of this age understood this, for if they had, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory." And so as believers, we get to operate in both of those types of wisdom. We have to operate in the world's wisdom because there's the world's way of doing things. And we also get to operate from heaven's wisdom. And usually they are opposite of each other. And so, you know, we'll get into that later. But since we're in the world, we have to know how the world operates. But since we are in heaven, we also need to know how the kingdom of God operates, how the wisdom of God operates in our lives while we're down here. You know, it's not like we have to wait until we go to heaven to get that wisdom. God wants us to have it now. Now, the truth is, we need both of these wisdoms. Okay, we need them both. So we can't be so heavenly minded that we're no earthly good. And we can't be so earthly minded that we don't even think about heaven. Okay, so we need both. But we also need to know that through God's word and the power of his word and the salvation that he's given us and the power of the Holy Spirit living in us, willing to lead us and guide us, that there's a wisdom that we can tap into. Jesus said it like this, part of it. He said this in Matthew chapter 10, starting in verse 16. He said, "Behold, I am sending you out as sheep in the midst of wolves." So he's telling them, you're going out into the world, and he depicts the world as wolves. So there's got to be some smarts there. So he says, "Behold, I am sending you out as sheep in the midst of wolves. So be wise as serpents and innocent as doves." And so there's two ways of operating, and we need to know that. When we judge things only by what we understand in the natural and the flesh, then we can miss what God is doing behind the scene. We looked at the life of Jesus last week and how he frustrated his enemies and how they didn't understand what was going on. The rulers of this age did not understand who he was, and so they killed him. Now, because he frustrated them, they came up with this plan. The enemy did, but he uses people. They came up with this plan to kill Jesus, and Jesus' death is the death that brought us salvation, brought us new life, brought us hope, brought us everything that God has done for us through Jesus. And this scripture says, we read that in 1 Corinthians, if he would have understood this, if the rulers of this age would have understood this, they would have never crucified the Lord of glory. And so I just want to encourage you, when your life seems rough and everything else and it doesn't seem like you're going to make it, I want you to know the enemy always overplays his hand, okay? He always thinks that he has you down. He always thinks that he's got you. But I'm here to tell you that he always overplays his hand and he loses. God always has the upper hand. God always will have the upper hand. And if you'll just hang on to God, hang on to your faith, you will be victorious, and the enemy you will see has overplayed his hand. Hallelujah. Isn't that awesome? And then last week we looked at the centurion and how Jesus marveled at his faith. And he had a servant who was ill, and he came to Jesus, and Jesus was willing to go to the servant, and the servant said, "No, you don't have to go. Just say the word, and he'll be healed." And Jesus marveled at his faith. But he also marveled at the unbelief, the lack of faith from his home people in his hometown when he went back. they looked at him in a different way. And here's what happened. They remember him. They saw Jesus after their natural eyes because they saw him grow up. And they forgot the promises. They forgot the conception and the birth of Jesus. And they missed it. They judged him because they knew him as he grew up. And this is what they said. Mark 6:3. And we looked at this last week. This is just part of what they said. We're not going to read it all. Is not this the carpenter? You see, they're viewing him after the natural, after the flesh. The son of Mary and brother of James and Joseph and Judas and Simon, and are not his sisters here with us? And they took offense at him. Now, I didn't dwell on this last week, but we're going to touch on it right now. When we view life according to the natural, according to what we understand in the natural, we're going to get offended. Ooh, go ahead, Pastor, say it. That was good. When you view life only after the natural, you look at circumstances and you judge it according to what you see in the natural, sooner or later, you are going to be offended and offended and offended. Your feelings are going to get hurt. And how many people do you know nowadays seem to be so easily offended? And we get so offended because we're looking at the circumstances through our own understanding that we miss the greater picture of what God is doing. Because I'm here to tell you, God is always at work. Now, you know what? Sometimes we don't believe that because we look at the natural circumstances that we see and we understand and we think, oh, well, God's not in that. Well, guess what? Yes, he is, because he's checking your attitude. Oh, Lord. Like right off the bat, let's just get to it. You know, we look at that and we write it off and we say to ourselves, well, God's not in that. Oh, he's not. Is he in every one of us in here? Yes, he is. If he's in us, then whatever we're doing, he's there. It may not look like we have it all together, but he's there. And he's going to prove. Proverbs 19:21 says this. Many are the plans in the mind of a man, but it is the purpose of the Lord that will stand. Woo, isn't that great? It's amazing to me how many people actually believe that they are smarter than God and that their plans are going to come to pass. And if we're honest with ourselves, that's all of us, right? Because we all pray and we all tell God what he ought to do and how he ought to do it and when he ought to do it. And then when he doesn't do it, we get mad at him. But his plans are going to come to pass. And I just want you to know something. You can make all the plans you want. If God isn't in them, they're not going to come to pass. If God isn't in them, they're not going to come to pass. No matter how wise we think we are, God's plans are the ones that are going to come to pass. Our responsibility is to get into agreement with God and his plans and join him in releasing his love and wisdom and all that he is into the world. Now, this is my personal belief, so if you don't agree with it, it's okay. I believe that God is going to unleash an avalanche of his love on the world. And this is the reason why, because we need it. Now, at the same time, I believe that there's going to be an uprise of evil in the world. And they can coexist because that's the way this world is right now. But I want you to know that I believe that the world needs people who love, people who can love others, people enabled by the Holy Spirit to love others. And God's going to do that if we will allow him in our lives. And then God is going to bring people your way so that you can love them. You know how we always say, God, I just want to love you. And he says, okay. Then he brings us somebody. And then we don't want to love them. And then we go back to God and we complain. And he says, well, you told me you want to love me, so I sent me. We live in an instant society, and we want everything right now. We don't like to go through any kind of waiting period. We don't like to wait. Yet, God is very systematic and very methodical. Do you know that the direction that God headed in from the very beginning, he's still going in that direction? He hasn't made a U-turn. He hasn't changed his mind on anything. He's still going in the same direction. He's still going to accomplish his end and his plans. Think about him making mankind. It was a process. There was a waiting period. He created everything else first, and then he created mankind. Isn't that amazing? Now, if that would have been you and I, we would have created mankind, and then we would have created everything else. But he's very systematic and very methodical. Now, he's also spontaneous, and, you know, he does things that we're not expecting, and that's great. And then think about after the fall of man, how God promised salvation for us. But, you know, it didn't happen right away, and it took some waiting. But at the proper time, Christ was displayed. And eventually, we received our salvation. Because God moves according to his plan, and because we are usually in a hurry, wanting everything done yesterday, we struggle with waiting. We struggle with God's limits on our lives. We don't like the fact that we have limits. And so we struggle. We struggle with God's timing. We struggle with waiting. We struggle with limits. We struggle in all of that because we don't understand his ways and we can't see how he's working. But I want you to know he is. We struggle when God doesn't do what we want him to do, when God doesn't do what he has promised in his word to do, when we think he ought to do it. We struggle in all that. And when we struggle in that, it is easy for us to become offended. But he is systematic and methodical in his working. And it frustrates us because it shows us our limitations. We don't like limitations. We don't like our limitations, and we don't like anybody else's limitations. Isn't that awesome? Turn with me to Genesis chapter 3. We're going to look at this in depth. This is the main point of the message. If you miss anything else, don't miss this. Genesis chapter 3, verse 1. Now the serpent was more crafty than any other beast of the field that the Lord God had made. He said to the woman, did God actually say, you shall not eat of any tree in the garden? And the woman said to the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the trees in the garden. But God said, you shall not eat of the fruit of the tree that is in the midst of the garden, neither shall you touch it, lest you die. But the serpent said to the woman, you will not surely die. For God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was a delight to the eyes, and that the tree was to be desired to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate. And she also gave some to her husband, who was with her, and he ate. Then the eyes of both were opened, and they knew, everybody say they knew. They knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves loincloths. Now, my main point is on limitations, but before we get there, I have to share this with you. Because we see this in the world, and we find it in this scripture. Do you know that God is so secure in who He is that He gives us the freedom to disagree with us? We do not have to agree with God. Right here in this scripture, we find that they have a choice. Are they going to agree with God or are they going to disagree with God? And unfortunately, they chose to disagree with God. And I'm here to tell you, it's okay to disagree with somebody. We all have our opinions, and if yours isn't right, it's okay if somebody disagrees with you. Now, the problem is, since God allows us to disagree with Him, it may not go well with you if you disagree with Him. You know, it might be a great idea that you can disagree with Him, but there might be some bad ramifications when you do. But here's what I want you to know. And I'm not going to get on a soapbox yet. We're going to do that later. It is sad nowadays, especially in politics, how intolerant we have become with one another. How polar that we have become. And if we don't agree with somebody on politics, then we become mean and hateful. And we see it on TV every day. If you look at our politics, you have, for any short amount of time, you will see that there is no room for compromise anymore. There is no room for discussion anymore. You're going to disagree, and because you disagree, you're going to be angry and hateful towards each other. That's not of God. One of the sayings that Diana's dad always said is, we have to learn how to disagree agreeably. And I want to send that to all the Congress people. Now, there's a party that says that they're the party of tolerance, except for when you disagree with them. As soon as you disagree with them, you find out, well, they're not really that tolerant. Especially if you're a Christian and you trust Christ and Christianity. Then see how tolerant they are. All right, we're done with that. You good? And we're going to touch on it later, like in a few weeks. But I mean, I just think it's amazing to me that we can't disagree with one another peacefully. And yet God allowed them to disagree with Him. Back to Genesis chapter 3, verse 4. Now, they were facing a limitation that they had. And this is what I want us to see this morning. The limitation was that they couldn't eat from a certain tree. Now, I don't know if this tree was more beautiful than all the other trees. I don't know if the fruit looked more enticing than all the other. I don't know what it was. But here's what it was. Here's the reality of it. They had everything given to them, and everything was perfect for them, and all they had to do was not eat of one tree. Of all the other trees, they could, but one tree, they couldn't. And so God put a limitation on them. He said, everything is yours except this one tree. And so the enemy used that against them, and he took a limitation that God meant to protect them, and he turned it around to get them to doubt and then to get them to operate in fear. Here's how it happens. Verse 4, Genesis 3, 4. But the serpent said to the woman, you will not surely die. Now that's a total contradiction of what God said, isn't it? And so He's introducing, because of this limitation, he's introducing some doubt into her mind. And in this introduction of doubt, then he knows that that's going to begin to erode the trust that she had in God. Verse 5. For God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. Now, here's the problem. They were already like God. Were they not? And so now he's introduced a doubt about their dying. And then he takes it a step further and says, well, the only reason that God's withholding this is because if you were to eat of it, then you would be like him. Now, they should have had a committee meeting right there and said, honey, we're already like him. But they didn't. Okay? But he's doing this to create more doubt, to erode the trust that they have in God. And then it says this in verse 6. So when the woman saw, everybody say saw. Now, how did she see? What we're going to see is she saw according to the natural. She saw according to her own understanding. She saw according to her own flesh. And then this is what she saw, okay? That the tree was good for food. I'm sure that they had eaten before. They knew that they had to eat. And so she saw that the food was good for food. And that it was a delight to the eyes. In other words, this fruit really looked good. You know, must have had a Chick-fil-A sign on it or symbol. Or some of y'all will get that. Others, I'll explain it to you. And that the tree was to be desired to make one wise. This is what she saw in her own mind. This is what she left the thinking of heaven and she came down and she was thinking according to her flesh, according to her natural understanding. And that's a trick that the enemy does to us all the time. God is at work all the time, and yet we look at circumstances. We look at what God is doing in people's lives, and we think, well, God isn't in that. They're going through a hard time or whatever it is. And we say, oh, God isn't in that. Or they're having a good time. Life is great for them. You know, life is a party for them, and God is blessing them. And, oh, God's not in that. Well, he's not. Okay, so you're just judging according to the natural. So anyways, a limitation that God had set for them for protection, now the enemy has come in and he's turned that limitation into a weakness. He's got them to go from doubting God to walking in fear to taking matters into their own hands. And in the process, they concluded because of what they saw that they have a weakness. Now, how many of us are afraid of our weaknesses? Raise your hand. We are afraid of our weaknesses. We're afraid to admit that we have a weakness. We're afraid that to admit that we have limitations. We're afraid that we can't do something. Because we're afraid of what other people are going to think when we make that declaration. We are strange people. Peculiar. Now, let's go back to this limitation. They can't eat from that tree. Okay, why? Why did God put that tree there? Previous, I always thought that it was because he was tempting them. I don't believe that anymore. I believe that God told them not to do that because he was working trust in them, not temptation. He wanted them to know, I've got your back. I've got the best for you. And if you can eat of everything, you can do whatever you want of all the other stuff, but do not do this. And I almost feel like he was saying to them, trust me. And so this limitation that was there to foster trust and to build trust in God, to let them know that God had everything taken care of them taken care for them. All they had to do was continue trust him and not eat of the fruit of that tree. And I believe that God does the same thing with us as well. He sets a limitation in our lives. He set limitations with us physically. We cannot do everything. And the reason he does that is because he wants us to trust him. When we don't trust him, then we try to figure everything out. We try to solve all the problems. We try to do everything, and we get ourselves worn out. The enemy used this limitation that God had placed on them, again, to protect them, to bring fear into their lives. Think about the questions, and maybe they talked about it among themselves. I don't know, but this is how we talk among ourselves. We don't say it out loud a lot of times. But as the serpent is talking to Eve, I'm certain that she had these thoughts. You mean I won't die? Because remember, that was the first thing that he said to her. You won't surely die. And so now she's thinking, you mean I won't die? You mean I'll be like God? I'm not like him now? See, she was, and she didn't know any better, but now there's doubt, and so she's like, well, wait a minute. You mean if I eat from that, I'm going to be like God? I'm not like him now? And then she would, if you're like me, she would go to this next thought. Well, if God is holding something back, then I'm lacking something. And if I'm lacking something, then I have a, say it with me, weakness. I knew y'all wouldn't say it, so. You see, we think that if we don't have everything that it takes, then we're going to be seen as being weak. And God forbid, we don't want anybody to know that we're weak. We want everybody to think we have it all together. What are people going to think when they see my weakness? They're not going to like me. They're not going to want me. They don't want to hang around me. So we have to realize that God has set limits for us for our good, not for our bad. Not to make us just have a weakness, as we would call it, and to look bad for others, but to allow the weakness that we perceived, that in our natural understanding we know that we have now, even though we really don't understand what God is doing, but even in our weakness, we can still trust God. Even in our limitations, we can still trust God. Every one of us has limits. We don't know everything. We can't do everything. We all may not know everything, okay? And I don't know anybody who knows everything. We all may not know everything, but we all know enough to obey. We all know enough to trust. We all may not know everything, but we all know enough to obey and to trust him. They may not have understood in the natural why God told them not to eat of that tree. They may not have understood, even though he did tell them why. But they didn't get it. Okay? They may not have understood why God told them not to eat from that. But they knew enough to trust him. They knew enough to trust him. When we have communion this morning, it's going to be on this understanding that We can't do it all. We have limits. Humanity has limits. And we have to see that those limits are for our protection, not for our harm. If you are convinced that there are weaknesses in you, then I have a scripture coming in just a second that will help you out. But I want us to see that these limits are for our protection, for us to step out and trust God even more when we don't understand. In 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 9, 2 Corinthians 12, 9, and this is Paul's telling us of his weakness and the thorn in his flesh. But he said to me, "My grace is sufficient for you. For my power is made perfect in weakness." So if you are weak in an area, then guess what? You're a candidate for the power of God to be your strength. And what do? We try and cover up our weaknesses. We try and act like we don't have them. Well, when we do that, guess what? Then we nullify the ability for Him to strengthen us. And then he takes it a step further and he says, "Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly of my weaknesses," plural, "so that the power of Christ may rest upon me." What would our lives be if we took that mindset, we took that attitude about our weaknesses? We would change this world in a heartbeat. And if you thought 9 was good, 10's just as good. Because this is what it says in verse 10. "For the sake of Christ, then, I am content with weaknesses, insults, hardships, persecutions, and calamities." Isn't that amazing? He says, "I am content with these because of this. For when I am weak, then," everybody say "then," "then I am strong." You see, I just want to encourage you this morning. It's okay to admit that you have limitations. It's okay to admit that you don't know everything, that you don't understand everything, that you can't do everything. Your physical body is not going to allow you to do everything. And if you're young and you think you can, your time is coming when you will be older and you won't be able to. So enjoy it now, but I'm telling you, there's a day coming when you're going to say to yourself, "I used to be able to do this, but I can't anymore." And when that day happens, you can rejoice in 2 Corinthians 12, 9 and 10, because even though we are weak, there is a power that is greater than our weakness. There is a hope greater than our limitations, and His name is Jesus. And He's here to help us. What a great place to be in, to be strong in God while weak in the flesh. Woo! Sometimes I feel sorry for y'all, because I'm your pastor. Because I have to put this together and I have to put it into practice before I give it to you. And I'm here to tell you, it works. It works. Our weaknesses, if we don't have God's mindset, then we're missing it. we're missing it. Then it's just weakness. But when we have God's understanding, it's more than weakness. It's an opportunity to trust Him and to let His power be evident in our lives. And so the weak can say that they are strong. Hallelujah. We're going to take communion here. And I want us to take it with this mindset. How do we become strong when we're weak? It's a simple word, and it's called repentance. Communion is a reminder of our need for God and our repentance that we have when we come to Him. And we all have to find our place there if we're going to come to God. We have to find our place in repentance. And this morning, I want us to take it with the understanding that if you have been unwilling to be weak, you're going to repent about it before we take communion. And as we take communion, you're going to forgive yourself and you're going to become strong. Isn't that awesome? Jaden and Christina, if you'll make your way up here, please. You can go ahead and start. If you'll take the elements, they're COVID safe. Everything is together. So just take it and hold on to it, and then we'll all share together. Is there healing that you need? Is your heart completely broken? Have you lost yourself in grief? Are you buried in depression? Are you longing for some peace? Is your past a weight you carry? Are you desperate to be free? There is power, power, wonder-working power in the blood of the Lamb. There is power, power, wonder-working power in the blood of the No matter how far we've run from God, you know, when life gets hard, sometimes we just run and we run away from Him. I want you to know it's okay to run back to Him. It's okay if you've run away from Him, it's okay to stop and turn around, which is what repentance means. You stop, you turn your mind around, and you're going to go back. And so as we take this, this is how you find your strength again. Is you stop, you turn around and you go back towards God. Amen. Before we take this, I want to read this scripture out of 2 Corinthians 8:9. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though He was rich, yet for your sake He became poor, so that you by His poverty might become rich. Isn't that awesome? All right, let's hold the bread before the Lord. Father, we thank You for this bread. We thank You for the reminder of the repentance that You offer to each and every one of us. And Father, I pray that in our own minds we can think certain things. But there comes a place where we've got to stop. We've got to come back to you. We've got to get your thoughts for our lives once again. We've got to get our thoughts, or your thoughts, for this world once again. And Father, I thank you that as a reminder, you give us the opportunity to take this bread. In Jesus' name, take it. And then you can open the cup up. Aren't you glad that we have a God who was rich and then he became poor for us? So that in our poverty, in our weakness, in our lack, in our limitations, God is so good, we can become rich. And what the enemy meant for evil, God turned it around and meant it for our good. Isn't that awesome? All right, let's hold the cup before the Lord. Father, thank you again for this cup, as it's a reminder of your defeat of our enemy. It's a reminder of your forgiveness that you offer to each and every one of us. And we're so grateful for it. Thank you that in your wisdom you allowed Jesus, who was rich, to become poor so that we who are poor could become rich. We bless you for it, Father. And Father, I pray that in our weaknesses and in our limitations that we have disliked, that through this you will begin to turn it around and we will use them as means to trust you even more. And we ask this in the mighty name of Jesus. Amen. All right, let's drink together. You can stand with me. Let's pray. Father, I thank you that in your wisdom, you created us. And in your wisdom and in your systematic and methodical working, we have to wait. We're confronted with our limitations. We call them weaknesses. And Lord, I pray that we would have a better understanding of our weaknesses, of our limitations. May we use them as an opportunity to trust you, because we know that we can't do it all. We know that we don't have all the answers. We know that we don't understand everything, but we know enough to obey you and to trust you. And I pray that you would work that within us in a mighty way in the weeks to come, in the months to come, in the years to come. And we ask this in the mighty name of Jesus. Amen and amen. All right, go have a great week with your limitations and weaknesses and the strength that he gives you.